And we're going to be looking at this little passage this morning. Well, we'll look at a couple of other places on the way. And just on our way into the Christmas story, maybe look at a couple of the other things over the next couple of weeks. I wanted to think about, over the next couple of messages from the Bible, on something that keeps coming up in the Christmas story. We heard it in that account we read of Zacharias. And maybe if I read you a little bit of what happens to Mary, you might notice there's something they have in common. A little bit further on in Luke, then we hear the angel coming to Galilee to visit Mary. Picking up the story in verse 28, having come in, the angel said, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you've found favour with God." In Matthew's Gospel, you can pick up some of the other parts of the same Christmas story. And in Matthew chapter 1, we read of an angel appearing to Joseph in a dream this time. And the angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Or back in Luke and into chapter 2, where we meet of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, and then we hear the story of the shepherds. And we're told that the angels appeared to the shepherds in the fields around Bethlehem. And we're told the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people." One more story. Back in Matthew chapter 2, we read of the visit of the Magi, who came, of course, first of all to Jerusalem and to visit King Herod. And they came saying, "Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was afraid, and all Jerusalem with him. And there's something that comes up in each of those stories. Did you hear what it was? The teens know a little bit because we did this as a little introduction to RCU the other week. The thing is that keeps coming up is their fear. These Christmas characters all have the same things in common. Zacharias, we heard it. Angel comes. Similar story with Mary. Angel arrives. She's afraid. The angel says, "Do not be afraid." Joseph in a dream, slightly different scenario, was told the same thing. "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." The shepherds, they see angels, they're afraid. They're told the same thing. And the people of Jerusalem, after the visit of the Magi, they are all afraid. And the message of Christmas that's repeated at least four of those times in those stories is, "Do not be afraid." It's the repeated message of Christmas. Do not be afraid. All of them, the first four, are told it. Maybe in the last one, it's implied. Do not be afraid. So we're going to think a little bit this morning, particularly about Zacharias, and introducing a little bit of that theme, and we might try and pick it up in some of those other stories over the next week or two. For Zacharias, he was told those words, "Do not be afraid." And we live in a world of fear. A world of fear. We see it all the times, don't we? On the news. Whether the news is reporting stories of what people are afraid of, or whether the news itself sometimes is contributing to the fears people are feeling too, the news seems to be full of fear, doesn't it? Whether it's Wes Streeting saying this week, if the doctors carry on, junior doctors go on strike, the NHS may collapse this week. Could that happen? Are people frightened of that happening? There's some of the flu and the things that are going on at the moment. There seems to be constant messages about the instability in Europe and in NATO and potential conflicts with Russia and the like. You know, we live in a world of fear, don't we? Whether it's on the massive international scale or the small scale of our own lives. Well, it wasn't always that way. In the beginning, it was very good. God made the world, the heavens and the earth. God created everything. the skies and the seas, the animals and the land and the forests and everything. And he made Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve lived in bliss, in a garden. They lived in innocence. There was no sin. And there were no threats. And there were no dangers. And there was no fear. There was nothing to be afraid of in the Garden of Eden, was there? It's remarkable when you think of that story in Genesis of before actually Eve created. God shows Adam all the animals he's made and brings them to Adam. And Adam named all of those animals. And they all just came, instructed by God to come before Adam. And Adam looked them up and down and assessed them and decided what he would name them as the king of creation, as God's regent in all the things that he had made. What it must have been for Adam to know no fear. As the biggest elephant he'd ever seen lumbered into view. And Adam thought, what should we call this? Man looked at the animal. What was it as a majestic striped tiger came into the Garden of Eden? And Adam went, what should we call this stripy individual? Did the tiger work its way around Adam's legs like a pussycat does? And as the animal comes in, what did Adam think as he saw a gigantic spider, size of a dinner plate? What did Adam think of naming these creatures? Or the shaggy wolf that came in with a whole pack of them, or whatever it might be. Maybe those animals, of course, were slightly different before the fall, too, which we'll get to in a minute. But Adam knew no fear. None of those animals posed any threat to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. It was a place where there wasn't any fear. There wasn't any anxiety. There wasn't anything to be worried about. There were the fruit of the trees that God had made for them. They could eat any of them apart from the one. There was plenty. There wasn't any problems. There wasn't any shortage. There was no illnesses. There was nothing they were frightened of. That's how they lived. Of course, they had that one command, not to eat the fruit of that tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God warned them, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And of course, you know the story of how they did, how Adam and Eve were tempted and they ate of that fruit that God told them not to. And so Adam and Eve sinned. And do you know what the first thing is Adam says? After they sinned, God, of course, knew that, but he comes asking them about that. And we read in Genesis chapter 3 that they heard the sound of God walking in the garden and they hid among the trees. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And Adam replies this, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." Adam's first words after sinning, the first recorded words of Adam and Eve after they've disobeyed and broken God's command, that they're afraid. Fear comes into the world. Now Adam and Eve are feeling guilty. That's probably why they reference the fact that they're naked. Because they feel ashamed. They feel ashamed of what they've done. They know everything's changed. Now they're afraid when they hear God coming near. They know they've disobeyed God. They know they've angered God. They're ashamed of what they've done. Adam's first words, "I'm afraid." The world had changed forever. It then began to be a world of fear that hadn't existed before that point. And everything changed. In Genesis chapter 3, we're told of a curse that came upon the world. Plants grew, thorns and thistles. Now, there was something to be afraid of. You couldn't just stroll through the garden looking for different fruits you might have for breakfast or whatever it might be. Now, you could stroll through the garden and get stung by a stinging nettle. You thought, oh, better avoid that. And you took a longer path around it. Now, you couldn't just go and pick blackberries. Now you hurt your hand as you did it and got caught on the brambles. There's something to be afraid of. And presumably the animals changed too. Now he was frightened of the majestic tiger. Whether the animals had changed slightly because of the curse, because of the fall coming in. Now the gigantic spider was something to be frightened of. And so on. And came a fear of death. God said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And he spiritually did die. And Eve, of course, in that moment. But though, of course, they carried on living for a good while. But in that moment, the fear of death came. They were frightened of dying. Of judgment and facing the consequences of their disobedience. They were afraid of destruction, afraid of hell. The thought of that, the thought of punishment, the thought of meeting God frightens them. And knowing that everything is uncovered before him, that there were no secrets with God. Even if Adam and Eve do their best to hide and make clothes for themselves, they know that everything is seen by God that they've done. And so now we live in a world of phobias. Anyone heard any of those? The pictures relate to them. You'll have to try and work out which one is which. We live in a world where there's so many phobias. We were driving yesterday, and there was a bit on it on radio too. People were phoning in with phobias of all kinds of things they had and you'd never heard of before. You see, there was a logic in some of those things. Some phobias could be a bit irrational, we all know that, but others of them make perfect sense. Adam and Eve would now be afraid of some of those very things. Afraid of the dark. Because there might be dangers that could kill them. That's nyctophobia, one on the list. They were afraid of heights. That's acrophobia. And because they might fall and die. They were afraid of water. That's thalassophobia. They were afraid of water because they might fall in it and drown. They were afraid of lions because they might bite them. That's leophobia. They were afraid of spiders because they might poison them. That's arachnophobia. They were afraid of thunder and lightning and storms and winds. That's astrophobia. But people would be afraid of germs. Mysophobia. Logical things in some ways, because they do all pose a threat. They are all dangerous, aren't they? They are dangerous things that could end your life. And the fear of death had come into the world. Not just Adam and Eve, but everyone since. And sometimes you can really feel it, can't you? In 2005, there was the bombing on the London Tube. And the day after, I was coming back from Manchester to visit my parents down in Kent. And so I went on the Tube. And you could cut the atmosphere with a knife. Just the day after a bombing, lots of people had lost their lives. Four different attacks there'd been on London that day. The day after, you could just sense tension in the air. Do you remember those first days of COVID when it was all announced and everyone went into lockdown? I went to pick up my sister Susanna from Manchester Airport. She'd just flown in from Uganda on one of the last flights to land in the country, and I arrived at Manchester Airport, parking in the first bay in the multi-storey car park because no one was there. And she walked into the arrivals terminal and you could see the tumbleweed blowing across, not quite as Manchester, but you know, it was deserted. People were walking around, just bundled up, masks, visors over them, rubber gloves. You know, everyone was frightened because a virus had arrived, and everyone felt exactly the same as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that they should hide, that they were kind of naked because they kind of had no, they were vulnerable. They had nothing that could protect them, could defend them against it. That's what people felt. We live in a world of fear. And that is what the Christmas message is all about. And we're going to pick up some other parts of it over the next couple of sessions that we meet together. In Isaiah chapter 9, there's a Christmas prophecy that we sometimes might read at this kind of time of year. In Isaiah chapter 9, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has dawned. You have multiplied the nation and increased their joy. That's the Christmas message, isn't it? For those who live in darkness and are frightened of the dark. For those who live in the land of the shadow of death and are afraid of death, light has dawned. And that is the Christmas message. It gets repeated so many times in those familiar readings that we'll touch on. Do not be afraid. So let's look for a few minutes at the first one. The first person to hear that news is Zacharias. And here in Luke chapter 1, we meet this a man. We hear a little of his wife as well, this lovely couple. Old in years now, we're told. But they're righteous. They loved God. They walked in his commandments, they're told. They were obedient. They were now quite old in years, but they'd walked all those years in God's ways. And they loved him. God says they were righteous, not that they were perfect, but they loved him and sought to follow him. They trusted in him, and God considered them to be righteous in his sight. And yet they'd never had a child. And Elizabeth was barren. And now either way, they were much too old to have children. And Zacharias was a priest. His wife also, Elizabeth, comes from the same priestly sort of family, so tracing all their ancestry back to Aaron, generations before. And there they were. And Zechariah was serving as a priest in the temple. And they draw lots as to who it's going to be, who's going to go in and burn incense. And it's his turn to do it. A real honour, a real privilege to do. Perhaps happened only once or twice in your life that would happen. And so here's Zacharias, a chance to do it. Probably, in all honesty, the last chance he was going to get as he was getting older. To go into the temple, to take the incense, to offer it there inside the building of the temple in the holy place, just in front of the curtain where there was the most holy place. There was a tall golden altar where you burnt this incense. It gave off a cloud of smoke and sweet smelling steam and so on there. And that's where he was going. And Zacharias goes in, and there he meets an angel. We're told, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of this altar of incense. And the first visit of Gabriel, the Christmas angel, sometimes we might think of him, comes there to Zacharias. And the angel says, do not be afraid. We're told in verse 12, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Well, let's think for a moment about angels. Now, I put up two unhelpful pictures deliberately. So that's the problem. You see, we think of angels and we think of one of two things. We either think of little primary school age children in a school play with tinsel in their hair and white clothes and little fairy wings attached with elastic. That might be what we think of when we think of an angel. Or we think of the Roman Catholic sort of stained glass windows of somebody there shining with a halo, with great big sort of ginormous eagle wings sort of behind them, and so on. That's what we sort of think of. But let's think of what's actually told us in the Bible. Maybe you can think of people before Zechariah who saw an angel. Who in the Old Testament had an angel visit them? An angel who came from heaven to bring a message, a bit like this, but in the Old Testament too. And an angel appears in some sort of physical form and comes and speaks to them. Well, there's quite a list. Maybe you can think of some of them in your mind. Abraham, Hagar, Lot, Jacob, Moses, Balaam and his donkey, Joshua or Gideon, Samson's parents, David, Elijah, who saw an angel. A visitor from the spiritual realm. There's heavens and there's the earth. And God has made a physical realm. That's the one we're most acquainted with. Not just talking about the earth, but the whole universe, the physical universe. And then there are the heavens, and God dwells there. And the heavens are spiritual. God is spirit. Angels are ministering spirits. They live in a spiritual realm. And then God sends an angel to go from the spiritual realm and come here and appear. And so they have to appear in some sort of visible form and take on some sort of physical appearance so that they can interact and speak and so on to the person God has sent them to. And if you look through lots of those accounts in the Old Testament, almost always it is said that they appear and look like a man. I don't know if that's specific to be male or just human in that sense. They appear in human form. And then there's two things that are said, if anything said about them, that they're either ordinary or awesome. Some of them talk to one of these angels who's appeared like a man, and it seems that nothing noticeable about them at all. Abraham, Lot, quite a few of them will talk with an angel, and other people too might see the angel, and everyone just assumes it's a normal person. There is nothing distinguishable about them at all. Other times, some people mention that they looked awesome. Samson's mum, for instance, goes and talks to the dad and says, before Samson's born, and says, "I met a man of God, and he looked awesome." But what do they mean about such things? Occasionally, they're referred to as coming with a sword. Think of Joshua. Or a staff. Again, Samson's parents. And a couple of others like that. What was it about them? There is never a mention of them being white, glowing, or having wings. Or having a halo, or anything like that. So they could seem completely normal, just another bloke you've met, like Abraham has, or Lot has, or someone. Or there sometimes might be something about them that seems a little different. What that was, we don't really know. Nothing is said about it. Was it their stature? Are they much a bit taller, maybe? Was it their physique? Was it something about them? Something you might call gravitas or an aura. Nothing glowing. I mean, just something you... And sometimes you know that when you meet an important person, even if you don't know they're important. You just know from just the way they behave. They exude some sort of presence, don't they? Maybe it was like that with an angel. People just thought, whoa, what's going on with this guy? There's something about them. That's all we're told in the Bible. The rest is all made up. And so what is it that Zechariah saw? The thing that comes up most often in those Old Testament passages too is in the end, the person who's met them knows that they're a messenger from God. And the point is not to be focused on the messenger, but the message they're bringing from God. That's the important thing. And so the angel is there to just deliver something. Deliver God's word. And he's the focus, not them, in what is happening. So Zechariah sees an angel. And there he is in the temple. Sees this angel. Was it just the shock of Zechariah goes into the temple? There shouldn't be anyone there. He's the one who's drawn the lot. He knows there's no one else in there before him. So he goes in with the incense and boop, there's somebody standing there in the presence of God, even if we don't know what they looked like. There's also the fact of where they are. They're there in the temple. They're there just in front of the curtain where the most holy place is. It seems very symbolic that they've come from the presence of God, doesn't it? And there Zechariah sees this person, this figure there, and he is afraid. He's afraid, I think, more than just of an angel. He's afraid of what this is representing. A visitor has come. A messenger has come from God's presence, regardless of what the angel looks like. Zechariah is afraid. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid." Phew. Maybe easier to swallow than it sounds. "Don't be afraid," says the angel to Zechariah, "for your prayer has been heard." Don't be afraid. Your prayers have been answered. What a wonderful message that was. What was Zechariah's prayers that had been answered? Was it the prayer for a child? That has been mentioned before about him, that they had no child. And presumably, the way he mentions it, was that they really did want one. They wanted a child, and they had no child. They'd prayed for a child. And now an angel comes and says, "Don't be afraid, your prayers have been answered." What a wonderful message. What good news. Says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son," verse 13, "and you shall call him his name John." But then he carries on, tells him a little bit about John, that he's going to be great, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to prepare people for the Lord. So had Zechariah prayed for more than that? Had he prayed for a child? Yeah, I reckon that seems obvious. Had he prayed for the child? The child to come, the Messiah to come. Had Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth been praying for that? And we're told, of course, that they were righteous and they walked with God. So, yeah, that sounds pretty likely too, doesn't it? That they were praying for that. And then an angel comes. And he's afraid of the angel, no doubt, afraid of the angel and who, what he represents as a messenger coming from God. But maybe the angel's message, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, your prayer is answered," isn't just because Zechariah was instantly afraid. But had Zechariah lived for years afraid? Had Zechariah lived for years in fear because of the unanswered prayers? Because of the prayers that seemed to be a no? They'd prayed for a child and no. All the disappointments that might have come in Elizabeth and Zechariah's long life as they hoped. Did they wonder, perhaps is Elizabeth pregnant? No, she's not. Disappointment again and again. Had it broken into a life of fear for them? Disappointed. Disillusioned. Elizabeth later on in verse 25 says, "The Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me and taken away my reproach." Was that their life? Elizabeth seems to feel it. That she'd lived a life of reproach, embarrassed, feeling like a failure because she hadn't had any children. And they'd lived with that, the fear of failure, the fear of embarrassment. And were Zechariah and Elizabeth afraid? Because of the life and all the circumstances they'd lived through. And then comes the good news. "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been answered. The Holy Spirit's going to be upon him. You're going to have a son. And he's going to be special. He's going to prepare people for the Lord. both of those thoughts of wanting a child and hoping that soon the child might come. Gabriel's telling both are on the way. Both are soon to happen. You're going to have a child and there is going to be the child. The Lord is soon going to come and your child's going to get people ready for that child that's coming. Here, Zacharias is told good news. And perhaps sometimes we long for that. We long to hear those same words. Don't be afraid, your prayers are answered. Perhaps we live praying for things, disappointed when they don't come true, feeling like a failure, embarrassed perhaps because of things that have or haven't happened in our lives. And we just hope. Sometimes the answers to our prayers seem to be no or not yet, or wait at least. And we long for them to be answered in just the way we want. Well, that doesn't always happen. Here, Zacharias hears this good news. And he's told, yes, your prayers are answered. You're going to have a child. A son for Zacharias, who's going to prepare people for the son. Sorry, that sort of come up earlier. Who's coming soon. And for Zacharias, he questions it. Verse 18, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife's well advanced in years. And Gabriel says, you did not believe my words. Verse 20. And Zacharias hears some news, good news from God. And it seems too good to be true. And so he just questions it. And he doesn't believe it when it's spoken to him. And Gabriel says, you did not believe my words, but they will be fulfilled in their own time. The words Gabriel had spoken, as Gabriel said, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. Those words are certain. God's word is 100%. Zacharias seems to stumble at this last hurdle after a life of walking with God. He hears from God and doesn't believe. And stumbles there. And Gabriel says, no, it's 100%. I have been sent it. This is what God has said. It's definitely going to happen. It really will happen in its good time, even if you didn't believe it. But what about us? Will we believe? Here the message to Zechariah was, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Here is God's word. Here is God's promise. And the unseen question in it is, will Zacharias believe? Will he have faith to hold on to God's word? And he stumbles at that. What about us? We live in the same world as Adam and Eve saw in Genesis chapter 3, as Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in. We live perhaps in a world, and maybe sometimes in its own way, Christmas reminds us of some of those things. Disappointments, disillusioned, dashed hopes, things that answers to prayer that never quite happened the way we hoped they might. And we live with the fear of those things. And there is the message that Gabriel brought to Zacharias. God is on the move. God is at work. He sent me with this message. He's sending a son. You and Elizabeth are going to have a son. He's going to get people ready for the Lord. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon him in the power of Elijah. And soon, the Lord himself is coming. It was good news. But for Zacharias, it was good news that was too good to be true. And maybe sometimes, perhaps there were some people who are not Christians here this morning, and maybe that's part of the same hang-up. The good news just seems too good. It just seems to be too much to offer, or too easy perhaps. I mean, well, this, that, and the other. And we start questioning it. And doubting it, being afraid and not believing, just like Zacharias did. But God has spoken his word. He has sent his son. We know all these things have happened. that his son has come into the world to save sinners, so that anyone might believe in him. That all who come to him can be forgiven. And will we respond like Zacharias and think, nah, sounds too easy, too good to be true, I won't? Or do we respond in faith as Zacharias should have done? Zacharias had 9 months to wait in silence. And he can't say a thing for the whole course of the longed-for pregnancy. Finally happens, he can't say a word. And Elizabeth is ready to give birth. You know the end of the story of how the child is born and the whole family come together and they're going to name him Zechariah II, or Zechariah Jr., after his father. And Elizabeth's trying to protest, and Zacharias writes it down, no, his name is John. Because Zacharias has seen for 9 months that God's speaking the truth. And every day for 9 months, he's seen that God is doing exactly what he said. And finally, Zechariah can speak. When he confirms that, yes, no, his name must be John, because that's what God said. That's God's plan all along. Zacharias can finally speak. And he's ready, full of praise. The first words he speaks are full of praise for God. Praise because he sees this child who's just been born and what he's going to do. The child who's going to come soon. God's own son. The saviour who's coming. In the end, Zacharias did believe. And he was ready to praise, ready to celebrate Christmas, the coming of that child. God had cured him of his fear and helped him to trust in his words. What about for us? In a world of fear, fears and hang-ups, disillusions and disappointments that we may have, are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he helping us, perhaps, deal with some of our fears and anxieties? Helping us to celebrate and to take hold of what he freely offers through the promises of his son. Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayers have been answered.